It's Sunday morning, June 13th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today. Again, that your ways would be manifest here, your ways in which your truth flows, your goodness flows, your light flows, O Lord. Cause that to happen this morning, Lord. That we would receive inspiration from you, that we would be able to express that inspiration, and that our ears would be open to your spirit of inspiration, that we would get it by your spirit. Cause that. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. So we ask, O Lord, that would be what happens in the service today by your spirit.
Let your spirit flow.
I ran into a scripture this morning, and it's actually Hebrews 11:27. And I will never forget the scripture because of what it has to say. But it says, talking about Moses, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't actually see him, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I mean, he didn't all of a sudden come face to face with an invisible God because he couldn't see him. But what it is, it's giving us an idea of what happens to us. We can't see God either. He's invisible. And yet we can. Here, take a good look at it. And because what he is doing is, or what he has done is made it necessary for us to somehow, through his word, see him. He's made it necessary. We have to be that way. I was thinking of the scripture in the 7th chapter of Matthew this morning where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and they will say, we've done this in your name, we've done that in your name, we've done this in your name, we've done that. I thought of the 7 sons of Sceva. Mm-hmm. And they were casting out a demon. And apparently it was a pretty tough one. And they said because they didn't have the real relationship with God to do it, they said, we cast this out in the name of Jesus that Paul preached about. And it says in the Spirit, it pounced on them. I don't know exactly what happened, but it says, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but we don't have any idea who you are. And it's kind of almost like the same situation in Matthew 7. Except, I begin to realize that there is an explanation or a revelation or an understanding that is in that setting. You know, Jesus doesn't leave stuff open-ended or leave it without an explanation. What we have to do is we use what God has supplied and slowly understand the scriptures that reveal what he said. And so he says, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But then he says, a man that or someone that hears the word of God and does it is like a man that builds his house upon a rock, and nothing can ruin it. But the man that builds his house upon the earth, that hears the word of God, he hears the word of God, but he doesn't do it, is like the man that builds his house upon the sand. And so he gives us a picture of the comparison, and actually I think that is really what he's talking about in that verse. You know, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You heard my word, but you never did it.
For one of them, I'd say, we did it. We did it. Come on, we cast out demons. We did many wonderful works. What do you mean we didn't do it? We did it.
And that's what they were saying.
Yeah, right. In some sense, that's not true, but I don't quite fully understand the way in which that's not true.
Yeah. And, the thing about it is that just like that scripture I read in Hebrews 11:27, it says, as seeing him who is invisible. And somehow, through the scriptures, as you keep taking them in, and you take them in, eventually you begin to get a picture of God. It's not like us looking at one another. It's seeing the nature, the makeup, you don't actually see him, but you see him. And I thought, that's what God has intended it for, to be that way. And that's why he wants us to consume his word. That's why he has put out 17 zillion plus copies of the Bible throughout the world. And even in countries like China, they got all kinds of Bibles. They've had revivals, and they had a lot of things that have happened. But God has left his witness and his nature and his person saturated throughout the earth. And what he wants us to do is, it says in John 17, it says, what is the word? The word of the beginning is a vital word.
Sanctify,
man? Sanctify. Thank you.
Quick with his Bible, that's Corky is.
Yeah, sanctify. Yeah, make them holy. Separate them unto yourself. So Ken Betcher's truth. Through Keith Gunn's truth. Through some church's truth. Through somebody's philosophy. No. It says, sanctify them, separate them unto yourself. Only through your truth, your word is truth. And the problem is, just knowing God's word is not giving us the truth. Knowing what God meant by what he said is what the truth is.
Amen.
And this is where we've had where the big problem has been down through the years and still is. Each church is convinced that what they teach is the truth, or they wouldn't teach it. They teach it because they think what they're teaching is the truth. And so we've been the same way. We haven't been any different. But the thing is, the truth is not what I have envisioned the truth to be. It's what God actually meant by what he said. And after a while, you get more and more understanding of what he actually meant. And God becomes real. He becomes a reality. But he doesn't do it, but all of a sudden, if we're looking at him, if we actually could see him, we'd probably die. You know. But when Moses got a chance to somehow look at him, the glow that came off from God unto Moses was so strong that the children of Israel couldn't look at it. He had to cover his face with a veil. I can't imagine that, but is that what it's going to be like someday? Who knows?
In James 1:18, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's a big promise.
Mm-hmm. Could you read that again, Barb?
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Our birth is through the truth.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's I think that the key, if we could say it like this, the big key, or one of the big keys, is that God has given us his word for a purpose. And we take the word and think, well, I'd like to read the Bible for a while. And that's not what God had in mind. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and which is who we are actually fit into the same category. And in this covenant, instead of having the law that you can read and decide whether you're going to go by or not, I'm going to write this law. I'm going to write the essence, the nature of this thing in your minds and in your hearts. And I thought, if we had this written in our minds and in our hearts, what else would we have in there? That's what God has in mind. We are to become expressions of who he is and of his word. And as Jesus became the expressed image of God, and the word which was made flesh, that's what God wants us to be.
This week I was thinking about that hard scripture where Jesus said, if your arm offends you, cut it off. Better to go into eternal life with one arm than to, have two arms and go into hell. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out, for the same reason. And that's not a real palatable scripture,
No.
And my tendency has been to set it aside, not deal with that thing. Think for a different time or whatever. Just set it aside. Set it aside. Anyway, this week it occurred to me, no. I must not set that thing aside. I should eat that,
Yeah.
which is different from, hey, okay, where's the hacksaw? I'll start working on my arm. You know, where's the stick I can poke my eye out with? I'm not doing that. That's not what I'm. But I need to have that scripture and the truth that it is intended to convey be part of what I am, so that whatever the application might be in whatever the circumstance, I would respond to it in the way that God wants me to respond, or whatever it was that caused him to have that in his word to begin with. You know, I mean, it's in there for a reason. And it's not in there for a reason for me to just up and ignore. You know, that's not why it's in there. I don't know if it's necessarily in there to make sure all of us have just one eye and one arm, but it's in there for a reason. And I want his reason to be something that dwells in me. You know, and the other hard ones too. You gotta hate you gotta hate your wife and your children and your own life too, you know. I want those things to be in me so that when the occasion comes where that is something that the Lord intends to have be guiding me, that I would respond as his spirit would have me to respond, you know. I don't know about others, but I, for one, have just been real good at saying, I am ignoring that. That is just a little, and I don't get that, and I don't have any great interest in trying to get it. You know? But anyway.
Barb, which Bible did you read that scripture?
The New King James.
Is this the New?
New. Let's see if I just. New International Version.
Oh, yeah. Because I thought it sounded different what mine says.
What did
a little
you
bit. It's of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then when you go down to 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Mm-hmm. When I just read that, I thought, you know, people would kind of want to argue that, well, it isn't just the word that saves you. Well, it kind of sounds like it is.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of makes it
the truth, yeah.
True.
I wonder if there is a little more to that notion of implanted. It's the word doing a work in us. The word in and of itself won't do it, but it's got to be the word implanted.
Yeah. Well, I didn't read the whole verse. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which will save your souls.
Yes.
So it's requiring some things to.
I like that idea of implanted word, though.
Yeah.
You know, word is growing in us in the same way that a plant might grow in soil.
I like that. I kind of like how it says too. Well, I think yours said birth, didn't it?
Yeah.
Like of his own will, he, you know, and anybody else's gifts.
the King James calls that the engrafted word. And so the New King James took engrafted and made it implanted.
Yeah.
And
both have two different meanings. That's interesting.
So then I went out and looked. Sorry, I'm now looking at other translations to see what the New American Bible Standard, which is supposedly the most literal of the old manuscripts, uses the word implanted. And I would say that implanted is more often the translation that's translation used. So right. I found that because actually I was trying to think, okay, what does engrafted really mean?
Well,
you come across the word in the scriptures, you go, okay, well, that's an action. That's the action word. What does that really say? So,
it may have meant something different in Elizabethan King James times than it does for us. So.
But you know, the bigger point, though, because we're kind of, this is all you need to be saved, and you go, well, then I don't have to worry about behaving well and doing, and then immediately my mind goes, no, wait. So what? So the word's implanted in me, and so then you got to go, well, if it's truly implanted in you, you're not making bad choices.
That's right.
But it's like the minute you go, oh, that's all you got to do. Well, wait. Well, then it's not really implanted then. And so it's kind of like I saw this catch-22 where, you could have this discussion. And you go, didn't really take. You may think it's implanted, but no.
You want that plant to do well, to flourish there.
Deep roots. I mean,
right.
If you're truly in the Word, then you are not, we'll be making bad choices, but we were repenting of them, but nonetheless, it's don't say, if that's all I have to do.
Yeah.
that's where the car went off the rail there. But it is interesting that the change went from engrafted to implanted. And so
from birth to grafted to implanted.
Yeah.
It's like three grass up to birth.
There's been an ongoing revelation being given to that.
I think they are kind of pointing to the same concept, though.
Yeah.
It's got to be in you, put in you, grafted in you, birthed in.
Mm-hmm. Well, before that, it talks about the perfect gift.
Yeah. And, when you're born again, it says you're born from above.
Yeah.
So that's a whole change, in your makeup. You become a child of the kingdom or of his kingdom.
I think having the word grow as a garden is more of a long-term process, though.
Well, yeah, it doesn't just mean it's all done at that point.
Yeah.
Because if you're birthed, you got to grow up,
Yeah. Yes, that's
stay,
right.
You don't just keep staying birthed.
You keep learning.
Yeah.
The Amplified Bible's translation for James 1:21 says, so get rid of all uncleanliness and all that remains of wickedness, and with a humble spirit receive the word of God, which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. Which I think we kind of got to with a little bit of discussion. Some revelation with this. So, and implanted in my heart really kind of puts some nails.
Roots going in there, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Need good soil.
And good decisions.
Right.
But
either the word implanted or engrafted is it's not like something that you hear and it bypasses you. It means that it becomes part of you.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that was God's intent from the beginning. And when he gave the scriptures to the Jews and to Moses and as a law, they weren't ready for what God had in mind. He says, I'm going to give you another, what's the word again?
Covenant? No.
Covenant, yes. The mind is good, but you know what? It can't remember a lot of things. And the first covenant, it says, after the first is gone. I mean, that's what it's saying in the eighth chapter of Hebrews. After the first is gone, I'm going to give you another one. Only in this one, that which I gave you to hear and understand and to listen to and so forth, I'm going to write this in you. To write it in there, it means that it's like it's going to be a constant relationship with it in order for this to happen. And it can't be written inside of us if we listen to a sermon once a week, or if we read the scriptures for a few minutes now and then, or that doesn't do it. And we're beginning to realize that it takes an ongoing intake of God's word to even begin to get anything. And that's why the fellow that heard the word of God and didn't do it, he didn't have a heart to do it. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? That's uh-huh. a build his house on the sand.
Uh-huh.
And the one on the rock, he's not taking any chances. I don't think that we really have picked this thing up yet, but I think we're going to. And we can.
Yeah, 8:13, Hebrews. And then he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Yeah. But the word is going to endure forever. It's just a covenant.
Yeah.
And we have to be in that hour. I think things like that little Bible, that the Wonder Bible, and some of that. You know, I thought, how did that ever take place? There are stores that sell it that don't even know they have it. It's kind of like God slipped past them and put the Bible in their hands, and people are buying it.
As I was just reading some of the things that followed there in 9, the covenant that's passing away is going in and doing all the things in the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and stuff. You know, that was the first covenant, that you do these things. And see, and he's saying, yeah, now that's not what I want. That's not what you're going to have. I'm going to put all that on your hearts and everything, that you would just do that one-on-one to me. Well, hopefully, whenever you feel. You know, I mean, it wasn't a set thing, and it's not works. It's not natural doing things. It's spiritual. And man, that's a big step.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big takeaway from the first covenant.
It's kind of like that scripture in John where it says, and the Word was made flesh. God wants to make that, He wants to make us into that Word.
See, because nobody, when you read, as you keep, nobody had passed through the Holy of Holies permanently.
Right.
The priest only did it once a year, and he was the only one that could go in there. And he had to go in with blood. Well then, see, here comes Jesus, his son, who does all of that. Because he was perfect, he was the perfect sacrifice. And
the veil was rent.
Says he did pass through the Holy of Holies. Which, and it says, gives us access to do the same.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot in the Old Testament I don't know, but I don't know that the idea of the Word implanted in our hearts is anything like an Old Testament concept, or the...
No,
you know, the epistles that are written in our hearts, becoming that is, I don't think that's a concept that appears in the Old Testament. You just follow the rules and that's the best you can do. It's a New Testament when these things are implanted in you.
Of course, Abraham kind of stood out because he kept doing things by faith, you know.
Yeah.
But, and Moses also, really.
Yes.
So there's something there that's, you know, but it's, yeah, it's the other thing. It's a whole, that's a whole new concept. It's a big jump. Because it's, yeah, that stuff was probably done, it was done outwardly and probably kind of stayed outwardly. You know, it didn't get implanted necessarily from doing that. There probably were some that were. I mean, they were.
Well, David certainly seemed to have a heart. That
yeah. And there's a lot of them that it says they're saved, you know, going forth. Well, I suppose one of the biggest ones is that they were trying to follow it with their hearts, you know, because they love God.
Yeah. Yeah, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, that wasn't just following the letter of the law kind of stuff going on there. That was something more than that.
Abraham wasn't a normal type person.
No.
But he had some of the Christ-like characteristics in him. One of them is that he looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. One of the things that I've noticed about myself, and it's not that I'm in that category, but the older I get and the more word that comes in, the more that I'm looking for a different city. I've kind of had all I want of this one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants us. That's faith.
Mm-hmm.
I know I need more revelation, but I always looked at the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant as the law had all of these requirements to make up for sin. You know, this is how you atone for this, and this is the animal you killed for that, and this is what you did to purify. And that was all necessary because no matter who it was, they still had sin somewhere in their lives. And you needed Christ to come along and to be perfect. And he basically enabled that pathway for just repentance without actually a natural killing of the ox or whatever. Yet, you know, so I'm good with that. Then you go and you think about those that he took. And, you know, so it says he was well pleased. So Enoch or Elijah or those that didn't seem to die yet were with God. Even David died. So I don't know that you can say just because he was pleased and he took them, that didn't mean they didn't sin. It was kind of like he overlooked it before the new covenant was in place. Like I said, I see this, I see these just stray exceptions, and I'm going, there's obviously, it's all covered. I just don't see it yet. But we needed Jesus, who was without sin, to rent the veil, basically, to remove the barrier. I mean, after Christ came, the scripture, work out your own salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling, had a lot more value, a lot more effect. I mean, you weren't counting on the priests.
No, sure enough.
You weren't counting on the sacrifices of blood.
Mm-hmm.
You were counting on where your heart was.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing I think it shows is God can do anything and can do it whenever he wants to whoever he wants.
Yeah. And doesn't need to explain it.
No.
No.
Yeah. So you should never, ever say, I don't think he could do that for us. You know, you really should never say that because you don't know, you know. Yes, in our minds and our shortcomings and everything, we don't think. But see, but we're not God. God can do the impossible. So, you know, I mean, look at Abraham now. It's impossible for a woman who's barren to have a child at 90-some years old or whatever. I think she was 90, wasn't she?
Somewhere around there, yeah.
And then he was older yet. But, see, he can do the impossible. He can do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
And then
he created the earth.
And then he had more children after
her. That's what I was going to say. I would think he'd kind of be through by then. He gets remarried and has like four more kids.
All right.
But you can't ever, you can't ever say, God, it's not possible. You can't say things like that.
We can't limit them.
Exactly right. Yeah.
You know, we have a lot of discussions like that, and of course, it's easy to kind of go well and say what I just said and then say, yeah, so he could make us perfect before we take it up. But it's like, that's easy to say.
Yeah.
If you truly
hard
believe it,
believe.
But he could,
So we have to have a near perfect heart.
Yeah, I mean, sure. See, we don't know how he looks at any of that either,
Right. He knows us more than we know ourselves.
Because how many times have we heard, well, he knows. He says, I don't see your sin anymore. Mm-hmm. Well, then what does he see?
His choice.
Yeah.
His choice.
Right, if you don't have sin, he sees Christ in you, or of you. I just can't walk in that and accept that. But
Well, I think we talked about it last week a little bit, but to your point, I mean, Jesus died and then was resurrected, and he was walking around and talking and eating and fellowshipping, and apparently he didn't have any blood. And so how was he doing that? I mean, anything is possible with God, so obviously there was something going on that made him one more thing. made him different than the rest of us. But it's like, you know, just if you start going, oh, wait, if he has no, how does that work? I mean, God can do anything.
You shall be like him.
Yeah, and God can do anything. So, yeah.
That's even harder.
Yeah.
Well, it appears, I mean, not that we don't, but it appears that he ascended kind of like he was as a man. It appears that he did. And the angel said that he's going to come back the same way.
Yeah.
So, and when he returns, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. That's what the Bible says.
Stop and think about that.
Yeah,
we're going to be like him. Now, what have we been talking about? All the things about Jesus. And how when he was glorified, he's everywhere, he's da-da-da, you know? All these things. How much are we going to be like him? Totally like him or just partly like him?
Yeah.
Doesn't say, it says like him.
I think glorified man is glorified in Australia and North America all at the same time. I think, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
What are the others going to be like that don't know him?
Yeah, right.
Are they going to recognize that we're different?
Yeah.
Or there won't be anybody left.
Maybe, I don't know.
You see a fire.
And the day is getting closer and closer.
Yeah, you look at the world and think, what a mess. Mm-hmm. Well, did the Bible promise really anything else?
Yeah. I mean, lately now, it's like, you know, you were hearing about earthquakes in different places around the world, and then, like, China got, like, flooded horrendously. And now, all of a sudden, there's a horrendous drought going on in this country.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, and so if you think about, like, California, how much do we rely on our percentage of crops from them, you know, that we eat?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and those farmers they're trying to drill some wells, but they'll never drill it. The wells can't do the irrigation that whole system was capable of doing. That's drying up.
Like meat is way down.
Yeah, 100 feet or more below. The Hoover Dam is hardly a dam anymore. Because
mm-hmm.
There's no water to hold back.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, Utah's really dependent on that. Utah's, I think the government was going to declare a disaster because of drought for the state.
For agricultural, because in fact, agriculture.
Because there's no water.
Or just everything.
Huh? Yeah.
I see.
Yeah.
And it affects the electricity and all the power.
Yeah. Now we're getting a little off the subject.
Yeah.
They've even developed new types of turbines to handle the lower water to still keep producing electricity.
Huh.
You know.
But he promised he'd take care of us.
Yeah, so?
It may be not in the style we like or want.
No.
But he will meet our needs. Not our wants, but our needs.
So, you know, that could be interesting. If you're all of a sudden this all starts happening, maybe the shortage of food and everything, and you're not walking around in a panic state, is that going to probably attract some people? You know?
Yeah.
Say,
right.
What is it? Why are you not? You know? And then you can have a testimony.
Yeah.
No, like last year. People that weren't afraid and people that panicked.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody, I can't remember when I've been here with my little
well braced now. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if Corky or Charlie talked about me going to and having surgery. Did you guys mm-hmm. talk about that? I mean, anyways, what I'm trying to say in a strange way is God is ever present. He's very active, and the morning of my surgery, I just want to give a little mini testimony because I was not going. At 3 o'clock in the morning, the devil woke me up and said, "There's no way you're going. This is going to happen. This is going to happen." And fear overtook me something big time. And I managed to stave it off until about 4 o'clock, which then I think I woke up Corky. And then I called Charlie to tell him that I didn't have to bother. He was our ride. I didn't have to bother because I wasn't going, And he came down and prayed. There was a strange circumstances in our house because our nephew was there to help with the dog with his mom. Corky probably had a little hard time because Charlie prays like Charlie prays. And our nephew was there, and he's like, maybe we should take it someplace else. And, and this was all going on. And I'm going, it doesn't matter, I'm not going. And I was dead set against going. And, okay, this was all going on. And all of a sudden, Charlie said, you don't have to go. I'm going, and it was such a relief, and it was like the Lord turned a switch for me, and that gave me, it was like the, it was like, you don't have to go, and you're going to be, and it's okay, you can not go, and I'm going, oh, great, and it was enough to let the demons that were beating me up go, yes, and all of a sudden I go, okay, I'm going to try. And the whole thing unfolded into this kind of God-glorious adventure that I didn't want to go through. We went to the surgery clinic. I think that's what it's called. I can't remember. And I was, and then I'm like, what am I doing? And I walked in, and in my case, that I had that wonderful experience with an angel. I met a lot of people that were angelic. Okay, and therein lies the difference. I walked in and they, do you have any COVID signs? And, and the girl was so nice to me. Oh, you're going to be fine. You're going to just like it here and you're going to be. And everybody that I met through my quibbling was God sent, because when I went in and I had to, you have to give your insurance information, and the girl is so upbeat and so positive, and there wasn't a thing in there that was negative. Like, we don't really want to put up with people like you that are nervous and upset. Just go away. It was, oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. And even when the nurse came to get me, and Corky had permission to come, she said, I'm sorry, there's nothing on here. And I'm going, okay, then I'm not going. And, and she's like, well, there's just nothing. And she goes, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. Come on, both of you. So you know how God just opened and opened and opened. And even when I got in there, I have very difficult veins for people to find. Okay, I always need the little ultrasound thing. And they brought that guy in right away. And I'm like, you guys really believe me? And it was like, and they're going, yeah, we believe you that you have. And it was like such a weird kind of peaceful thing that God just had his hand in the whole thing. And I know it just doesn't make any sense, but it was like the niceness of people. They were like, God just ordained the whole situation to be that. I can't think of anybody I didn't run into that wasn't
God didn't put there for me to see. How are you doing? How do you feel? What can we do? What would you like? You know, it was so positive that it was hard for me to bring in all my negative feelings. So I'm just saying that when God has a plan for no matter what you go through, and I know Bonnie's going through some surgery here Tuesday, right?
Yeah.
And even Mike, you know, I mean, you go through things, and we don't ever forget that God is always with you, and God is always going to make a way, and he's going to use people, and you're going to be surprised by the way he does it. So I just have to give him the glory, because I can't think of, I mean, I was like, I'm kind of happy and content in a weird kind of way, because I absolutely hate hospitals. So God got all the glory. So I don't know if that made any sense, but it does to me. So,
And to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And while we were talking this morning, and Charlie brought up that thing about, you know, cut off your arm and your eye and stuff like that. Stuff like that reminded me of way back when we first kind of came to this church. People would read that scripture and they go, you know, that's one of those that we put up on the shelf. And I, at one point, I came in expecting to see shelves around the room. I thought, oh, they must have stuff up on the shelf. Well, I think there were so many things that everybody kept. If you didn't understand something, you put it on the shelf. If there was no explanation, if it wasn't a simple thing, you put it up on the shelf. And I think truly God is asking us now that we need to dust off those boxes of stuff that people kept putting up on the shelf, and asking us to now deal and to eat those scriptures and to take them in and not keep saying, oh, put it on the shelf. And you'll find this out after you're dead. I'm going, oh, I don't know. I mean, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And if you look at it, he's asking us, I think, now, through the scripture that Barb read, through different things that have been said, we need to grasp on to what what the Lord is really wanting us to hear, to take in, to walk in, to believe. We don't have time to kind of fool around. And I think that's, to me, that's where the bottom line is. I want to be that example. Like Bonnie said, people are going to look at us and they're going to see a difference. Somebody said we're not going to be in fear. If you're not running around because, you know, you're panicking, people are going to wonder why. Well,
you're going to want it too.
Yeah. They're going to want it. And I think we're going to see more and more people, like your family next door, your families that you have in your own life, that are going to see we're taking things off the shelf. We're going to start to deal with them. We're going to ask the Lord to embed them in us. And really and truly, as I was looking up different scriptures about faith, there's so much that the requirement of faith is greater in scriptures in the New Testament than the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, they went by faith. That was all they had. It wasn't a mark thing. Whereas in the New Testament, the Lord's always reminding us by faith, by faith. The Old Testament people, they didn't have, there was nothing. They didn't have a book. They didn't have the covenant. They didn't have the scriptures, they didn't have Jesus. And they went by faith. And, I mean, to build an ark when there's no rain, to sacrifice your son, to having a baby when you're 90. Faith. It was faith. That, to me, that's what it seems like the Old Testament was. And I always thought the Old Testament was rather boring, because there were so many begats and so many different things. But the Old Testament is nothing but faith. And I think Jesus asked us in the New Testament to start having faith again. So,
amen. That's good.
To use it and practice it.
Yep.
Not at all.